Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coramdale Church. And every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're starting a new conversation series about the season of Advent and the book of Isaiah.
We're without our normal conversation partner, Dusty White, who has already left for some vacation today, and so it's you and I, Mike. Mm-hmm. And we are heading into the season of Advent. This Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. It would behoove us to talk a little bit about Advent. This is a season we love at Coram Deo and have grown to really appreciate, but for some listeners, this is a new concept, and for some people, we don't want this to be like the person who, for instance, takes communion just because it's a ritual and it's right. What I'm expected to do. We want people to enter into this thoughtfully. So let's spend a few minutes just talking about Advent, kind of setting up this season.
Yep.
What is Advent, Mike Kresnick?
Advent is 4 weeks out of the church calendar. It's actually the beginning of the church calendar. It's 4 weeks looking back at the first coming of Christ when he came as a child in flesh. And also looking forward to the second coming of Christ when he will come again and bring the new heavens and new earth.
So some of the themes we often talk about in this season are themes of anticipation, themes of waiting, the theme of increasing light, using candles, adding a candle every week to sort of mark the increasing of light as Christ comes and as we look forward to his coming again. Mm-hmm. Why do we observe this season, Mike? What does this do for us in terms of our worship and our devotion to devote a season every year to this sort of practice?
I think it causes us to slow down. In our culture, this season, the Christmas season, is busy and crazy, and it's hectic. It's a logistical nightmare trying to figure out your calendar between the months of November and December. As soon as Halloween is over, retail stores are flipping over to Christmas. It's just this constant, like, all right, we're going to do this. It's busy time. Advent causes us to slow down and to take time to think deeply about hope, love, joy, peace, those things that Christ brings to us in his first coming and second coming.
One of the objections I've often heard from some Christians is Advent has a Roman Catholic feel to it. It's medieval. It's part of the church calendar. That's not our thing, man. We're Jesus only, mm-hmm. the Bible only. I feel like that's unfortunate.
Yeah.
What would be your quick answer to that objection?
Yeah, quick would be this celebration of Advent, this observance of these 4 weeks connects us to a legacy of Christianity. The Christians have been celebrating Advent, observing Advent since the 4th century. And so us doing this in 2014 connects us to those Christians who back then were still longing and still waiting for the coming of Christ just as much as we are today.
If we're looking for sort of a hermeneutic of this kind of observance, really what Advent does, it just invites us to enter into a rhythm. If you look at how God created the world, 6 days and then a day of rest on the seventh, the covenant God made with Noah in the book of Genesis, he refers to the seasons, the sort of ritual coming of seasons, summer turning into fall, fall turning into winter. This is part of how he's ordered the world. He's ordered the world that our life goes through certain rhythms and cycles, and that's part of his goodness to us. So the reason the church started practicing Advent this way is because it creates a rhythm, it creates a cadence for us in our worship. And you mentioned the church calendar, mm-hmm. or that this is the beginning of the year, Advent is. Mm-hmm. The Christian church has traditionally seen this marks the beginning of the year, and we sort of roll down the hill toward Easter, and then normal time, mm-hmm. ordinary time in the church calendar. These are just the church's ways of saying we want to every year sort of mark a cycle and live in a cadence and engage the various aspects of Jesus' life and death, his coming and his suffering and his resurrection in a way that when we practice it rightly, brings us into a fullness of reflection mm-hmm. on all the realities of what it means to be redeemed. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes when I'm just talking biblically with people, I say, so you have the week, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, you have the seasons, you have even the feast cycle in the Old Testament where God commanded his people on a regular cadence to come and observe feasts before him. And of course, we know from the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. Mm-hmm. And so really part of what Advent is the church's reappropriating of those cadences and saying, in light of the fact that Jesus has come, how do we live in this cadence, this rhythm of worship and reflection? Mm-hmm. And so this has been a really enjoyable rhythm for us to be in. And as you said, it's a countercultural rhythm in the day that we live in, because our American rhythm is consumerism, madness, yep. buying, chaos, debt, all that stuff. And Advent actually encourages us to a more reflective rhythm, a more, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is. I was going to say disconnected, but I mean by that a pulling back from yeah. sort of the busyness mm-hmm. and a chance to embrace space and silence and meditation and reflection.
Yeah,
and
reflection was the word that came to mind, because when you're thinking about the realities of the world, brokenness, you can't sing Joy to the World or Hark the Herald Angels Sing if you have without the reality of lament and brokenness, and you have to step back from your current reality and look at all of those things to truly embrace what the season is about and worship fully.
There's also this sense that one of the church's great triumphs has been its ability to take over and ritualize the celebrations of the culture. Mm. And so, you know, some people, especially around Easter, like Easter's a pagan holiday.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and the church appropriated that holiday and made it its own. This is what good contextualization does. Mm. And so there's nothing magical about the season of Advent. It's not commanded to us in Scripture. It's not like if we don't observe it, we're sinning. Mm-hmm. But there is something rich about it in yeah. the sense of how it creates for us the ability to slow down, meditate, and really focus on what the incarnation really means. We're thinking about the coming of Christ and his coming again, and living in this sort of already not yet reality of what it means to be those who are redeemed and are being redeemed. Mm-hmm. Part of what we want to do then on this podcast during the Advent season is to, you know, we've been talking about some very pragmatic, practical things like how do you cultivate and or kill a gospel culture. We want to devote the season of Advent to just more reflecting together on Scripture and having a chance to talk. My vision here over the next 5 or 6 weeks is just that we talk about some themes in the book of Isaiah that we touch on Sunday mornings but probably don't get the chance to sort of reflect on, meditate on, sink our minds into together. And so for the next few podcasts, that's what we're going to do as part of this engaging Advent, slowing down, getting our minds and hearts into the images and the words of Scripture. So we want to do that a little bit in this next season. And the theme that we want to tackle today is the idea of Sabbath.
Speaking of rhythms.
Speaking of rhythms. This comes to us, it's really prevalent in this last section of Isaiah, especially in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 is a hinge and a turning point that turns us into the last section of the book. And in the text of Isaiah 56, we see verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it. And then in verse 4, God makes a promise. Thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me. And then verse 6, to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it. And then we go over a few chapters into chapter 58, and God says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. So in light of this repeated emphasis Isaiah puts on Sabbath, we want to just spend today talking about what is the Sabbath? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? What cadence is this intended to create in our lives? And what does it mean for us as Christians living on the other side of the cross to observe and practice the Sabbath well.
Yeah, the question that comes up in my mind, and I know it comes up in other people's minds, is Jesus was against the Sabbath. The Pharisees were always trying to get Jesus to observe the Sabbath, obey the law. Jesus was anti-law. You know, like Jesus is a rebel on Sunday.
Yes. So let's build out a quick biblical theology of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
First of all, we see the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. So it's something that God gives when he creates the world, way back in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, right? In 6 days, God creates the earth, and then it says that he rested on the seventh day. In fact, the text of Genesis 2, verses 1 and 2, thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So it's interesting that we see from the very beginning, Sabbath is imaging God. It's God rested from his work, therefore he asks us to rest from our work. It's not as though this is something we need as much as this is an imaging function. This is a reflecting of the image of God. God created the world and then he rested. And so it pushes it back to the creation ordinance and not just to, hey, all of us need a day off. That's the more pragmatic, the more pragmatic version of the Sabbath is, well, of course we need a day off, but more functionally, more importantly, more theologically, God rested, and so he commanded us to rest. And so we see the Sabbath commanded early in Scripture. It's one of the Ten Commandments, obviously. It's the fourth commandment, and we see all kinds of ordinances built around it that God gave his people to help them honor the Sabbath and actually protect this. And then as we move forward through the Scriptures, we see that God's people, one of the things he holds them accountable for is their breaking of the Sabbath, their unwillingness to rest on the Sabbath. And they consistently fail. And so, in fact, as God's passing judgment on them, one of the things he says is, I'm going to send you into exile so that my land can enjoy its Sabbaths. Hmm. And there's this interesting connection between the people's rest and the rest that the land receives. And so it's almost as though, again, if we go back to Adam and Eve taking stewardship of creation and working and keeping the garden, it's as though God's saying, it's not just that you're hurried in your soul, it's that the things you're responsible for haven't rested. Mm. They need a Sabbath as well. And so obviously we move into the New Testament. I think what we see in Jesus is, to answer your, now that I've talked for a few minutes, to get to your question, Mike, now that we've done good biblical theology, we can get to your question.
Yeah.
We see Jesus is not opposed to the Sabbath. He's opposed to the legalism that had been built around the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So to this day, if you know Jewish people, they're very, very scrupulous about the Sabbath, and it's because God put such emphasis on it in the Old Testament. But when we read the whole Bible as Christian scripture, we see in the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath is intended to point us to eternal rest. It's not important in and of itself. It's important for what it figures and prefigures and foreshadows and what it's pointing to, which is eternal rest with God and eternal life with God. And so what Jesus is opposing to in the Pharisees is they're creating the Sabbath as an end in itself, mm-hmm. instead of as a means to an end, a day of rest that's pointing us to eternal rest. They had gotten very, very scrupulous about the Sabbath, such that you couldn't do good on the Sabbath. You couldn't minister to people on the Sabbath. And so what Jesus is doing in all of his provocation on the Sabbath is he's healing people. He's yeah. doing good works on the Sabbath. He's being selfless and giving himself away to others and provoking a response in the Pharisees on purpose.
Yeah.
So that he can bring before them the true meaning of Sabbath rest, which is to restore the rest of the world, mm. right? The restfulness of the world, which includes serving those who need help and healing those who are in affliction and bringing grace to those who need grace and mercy. This has always been part of what God expects the Sabbath to be. So in the New Testament, because Jesus rises from the dead on Sunday, the Christian church changes the worship or the observation. In fact, even the language changes. We don't see Sabbath in the New Testament. We see the Lord's Day, and that's how the church came to speak of this day, is as the Lord's Day. And it's pretty clear in Scripture that the church gathered on this day. For instance, when you see Paul giving instructions on how to take up a collection, 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." So it's clear he's emphasizing on the first day of the week because that's the day the church gathers. It's the idea of gathering up an offering once a week. And so we see not just there but other places in the New Testament, there's this emphasis on the church gathering together on what is considered then the first day of the week rather than the seventh day because new creation has come in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so the New Testament Christians are aware that a new age has dawned with Jesus. And Jesus, because he is fulfilling, renewing, redeeming creation, mm-hmm. he reorients our disposition and our orientation in the world. He changes what it means for us to be the people of God. And we are now those oriented toward his resurrection rather than toward a day of the week that prefigured and marked the eternal rest that would be to come.
When you're describing Jesus' view of the Sabbath, it appears that Jesus doesn't view the Sabbath as a day where you seclude yourself from everybody, go home, eat lunch, take a nap, watch some football. But more, he saw this Sabbath as a way of ministering to people. And like you said, bringing an idea of what that ultimate rest will look like, where people are healed and people are helped and shown mercy.
Yeah, it's interesting, this Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, where Isaiah says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly." So it seems that God's rebuke here is the people have turned the Sabbath into a day that's for us and about us instead of a day that's for him and about him. And so obviously if this day is for him and about him, yes, active works of mercy toward others and even just hospitality and generosity toward others are part of what it means to keep the Sabbath. Whereas seeing it as a day where I don't have to engage with anyone or talk to anyone or do anything, and it's sort of like a, you know, my day to sit on the couch and watch football, is looking at it upside down. Yeah. It's seeing it as a day that exists for me instead of a day that exists for God.
Yeah. Can we talk a little bit about, Sabbath on a day, Sunday, the first day of the week? Some people choose to work on that day. Their job requires them to work. Maybe their work schedule shifted, so their off days are in the middle of the week. How does one, in grace, but trying to honor God in the Sabbath, how does one honor the Sabbath, but if they can't be in church on Sunday?
Yeah, this is a good question, an important one. And as you see the history of the people of Israel, right? We know from the book of Exodus, when they're in slavery in Egypt, they don't have the freedom of a day off. In fact, part of what Pharaoh does to provoke the Lord is he pushes them harder and harder, and they cry out to God, and God hears their cries. And so when they come out of Egypt and Moses brings them to Mount Sinai and God gives the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is a blessing. He's saying, now you don't have to work one day out of every seven. And so they're to see it as a gift. The difference is we don't live in a theocracy. We don't have the privilege of setting up, as the nation of Israel did, a whole national system that's built on God's law and God's ordinances. And therefore, our modern-day reality is a little more akin to Egypt than to Israel, meaning we work for employers that sometimes can require us to work on Sundays, and that is what it is. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's some latitude there that we need to be in submission to those that were under their authority. However, I think we can err here and say, see the mistake people make, and unfortunately evangelicals have a tendency to do this, is to say, well, it's not about a day anymore, it's just about the principle of Sabbath, and so my day off is Wednesday, so I'm going to Sabbath on Wednesday. Yeah. Well, there's a truth there. I think the Sabbath is both a day and a principle. So the principle is I need to actively devote time to rest and to spiritual nourishment and renewal. But God also cares about the day. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The Lord's day is a sacred day. And again, we see that in Isaiah 58. He calls it his day, mm-hmm. my holy day. And so there's a sense in which throughout every time in culture, there's been this, if you look over church history, there's been an understanding among Christians that, yes, sometimes we work for employers or we're slaves under masters or we're oppressed in cultures that don't give us the freedom of gathering for worship. And so in those kinds of circumstances and situations, we do the best we can. Mm-hmm. But anywhere we can, anywhere we have the ability and power, we're getting together for worship on Sundays. Mm-hmm. So what I think that means for Christians in our context, Mike, is there's this tension that we live in of honoring the reality of our life and also working toward the freedoms that we have. And so I always want to encourage Christians, look, when you get to the point in your career where you can choose your work schedule, mm-hmm. Sundays ought to be a day that you devote to the worship of the Lord. If you own a business, Sundays ought to be a day that you shut down your business or that you create some rhythm where you have a different expectation so that your employees are free to worship if at all possible. That there's a need for us to pursue that aggressively while maintaining a reasonable open-handedness to say we can't always control whether we have those freedoms. But the church has always seen it as a great blessing to have the freedom to gather on the Lord's Day mm-hmm. in worship communally and corporately.
We have many Christian church leaders that listen to this podcast. Can you speak into a little bit how you make the Sabbath a Sabbath day when you're up early preaching two sermons, being a pastor ministering to people for the majority of the day?
Yeah, my short answer to that question is that it's the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the priests on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament still had work to do. Mm-hmm. The work they were doing was facilitating the worship of the people. Mm-hmm. And pastors today have the same responsibility, and that should be restful work. Even though it's exhausting, it's tiring, there's a lot of energy that we put in on a Sunday to facilitate the gathering of the Lord's people. But for me, it matters the mindset that I have in that work. If the mindset is selfish, which is, I got to get up early, I got to prepare sermons, I got to talk to people after church, this wears me out.
Yeah.
If the focus is on what I'm investing or giving up to make this possible, my mindset's already wrong. Mm-hmm. If my focus is, man, this is the Lord's day, we get to gather with his people, I have a great privilege in serving God's people through the preaching of the word, that makes the whole day restful. Now, for me, it's still physically exhausting, and so there's a need for me to, you know, get some of that time back through taking a day off, especially for my family's sake at a different time in the week. Mm-hmm. But especially as we think about volunteers and those who serve on Sundays, it kills me when people see that as a burden and as a, man, I'm giving something up to do this. I want to see it as a, no, we have the great privilege of facilitating the worship of God for the people of God. Mm-hmm. And that is restful work and yeah. should feel like restful, joyful work.
Yeah. We read through Isaiah, Isaiah 1 specifically. I remember back at the beginning of the year, God telling his people, hey, your feasts, your gatherings, they're nothing to me because your heart's not in it. I think especially for volunteers, it's hard because they know they're supposed to joyfully serve on Sunday. They do serve because they know they're supposed to, but sometimes the desire isn't there. What if we don't desire a Sabbath? What mm-hmm. questions do we need to ask ourselves?
Yep.
What do we need to be confronted with when our desire is not to serve?
Well, let's have that conversation. And in a church like ours, honestly, I mean, there's hundreds of people that make Sundays happen, yeah. from setup to worship teams to children's ministry volunteers. And so for all Christians who are involved as active members of a church, Sunday is in some day not a rest day. Right. It's a service day.
Yeah.
I think the part of the answer to your question is changing people's mindset. Like, this is not a day of real, it's not a vacation day. Mm. It's a day of restful work. It's restful labor. Mm-hmm. So it matters then how I enter into that day. And one thing that I always use the word frustrates, and my wife says, that's not really what you mean. That's an emotional word. I understand. For me, when I say I'm frustrated by something, it just means it's perplexing to me. I don't get it.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean I'm angry with people. But one of the things that I find perplexing is, for instance, Christians who stay up late on Saturday night going to a show or going to a movie or, you know, out with friends, and then they imagine they're going to get up Sunday morning and have a good attitude going to set up children's ministry furniture at 7 a.m., yeah. you know? Probably not. Mm-hmm. So for me, and I would encourage for those who take the Lord's Day seriously, I think the preparation for that begins on Saturday night. And it begins with praying with my family for the day that's coming. We always gather the kids and we're praying for the ministry the next day. We're going to bed early. We're trying to cultivate a rhythm with our kids that, man, Saturday nights are kind of sacred because of what's right around the corner. And so it changes how we think about what we do after 6 p.m. on Saturday night. That there's just a whole, there's a mindset change, I think, that needs to happen for some. And that's the reason that they get tired out and burned out. The other reality is part of the reason the Lord's Day can be frustrating for people is because we're just not restful in the first place. And so when you have no margin, when you're not cultivating the principle of Sabbath in your life, the principle of restfulness and pace, then you just have, you get to that place psychologically and even physically where you just feel like you're running at 100 miles an hour and Sunday just feels like more of that.
Yeah.
And so the other solution, I think, for the average person here is to recognize I've got to cultivate actual Sabbath. And Sabbath does not mean movie night with the family. It can mean that. But more importantly, it means seasons of spiritual renewal. So it means I'm reading theology books or spending extended time in prayer or devoting myself to solitude and restfulness. It's an intentional cultivating of spiritual restfulness, not just a changing what I spend my energy on from doing my work to spending all my time on Twitter or Facebook or watching YouTube videos or entertainment is not Sabbath. Sabbath is restfulness. Sabbath is mindfulness. Sabbath is an awareness of the presence of God and the renewal that God brings through his word and through his spirit. I realize I'm kind of giving kind of big answers to your question, but I really think for the average Christian, this matters. We live in a culture that's just really fast-paced, and where rest and cultivating a spiritual rhythm of restfulness is not in vogue. And so we need to say these things and practice these things. We've said a lot of things about Sabbath, but I want to come now to the biblical observation that struck me in Isaiah 58 that sort of spurred this whole conversation in the first place. And that is the promise where God says, if you honor the Sabbath, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. So God connects our practice of Sabbath to our ability to delight in him. And it's interesting to me that it doesn't say, people always ask me this question, well, I hear you talk about spiritual disciplines and things like solitude or rest or reading the Bible or prayer. How do I do those things when I don't really feel the desire to do them? I want to ask, do you see how Isaiah just flipped your question upside down and said the reason you don't have delight in the Lord is because you're going your own way, seeking your own pleasure on his holy day? It's not that you first get the desire and then you apply it. It's that you begin with choosing out of obedience and worship to make decisions with what you do with your time that are countercultural. And as a reward for that, as the grace that God brings in the midst of that, you shall take delight in him. Delight in the Lord in a sense of his presence and his renewing grace and his power, a sense that there's sort of a rekindled sense of his presence is the result of honoring the Sabbath, is how Isaiah 58 sees it. And so I think it's important that we flip that question around the right way and realize that in many ways, our willingness to obey and cultivate spiritual restfulness is the key to knowing and experiencing delight in the Lord.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and missions. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join this conversation or suggest conversation topics by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation. Have a happy Thanksgiving. That's the end of this week's conversation.
Nope.
The goal of this...
And with that, we're done.